We've been listening to Rex Veron share with us on the Lord's Supper, and Rex is going to share with us again tonight and also officiate over the ceremony of the Lord's Supper, and we hope you're going to join us for that. I'd like to say just a few words concerning the Lord's Supper. Most of you already know that it is a fulfillment of the Passover, and that, as you know, in the Passover in Exodus 12, if they ate the lamb, there was a Passover of the destroying angel, which, of course, who, of course, administers the curse upon mankind. It's the same today. That was a type and a shadow. That was the letter of the Spirit. It was a type and a shadow of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper itself symbolizes many things in the New Testament, not the least of which is devouring who Christ is and what he is in order to become like him. And Jesus said in John 6 and 53, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves. Well, Jesus we know as the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, who shed his blood for us, and he's also the Word of God. Now, in John 1 and 1, we're told, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, speaking of Jesus Christ, he's called the Word, and as Jesus is speaking through the book of John, you can put the Word in there, and you'll discover how important the Word of God is. Jesus is the manifestation of the Word of God. He was with God, and he was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all were made through him. Things wasn't in the original there. All were made through him. And without him was not anything made that hath been made. So God, through the Word, created all things. And you might say that there's more than one creation involved here, because it tells us in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So why is this? Well, because there was a natural creation, and there is a spiritual creation, and Jesus was involved in both. Everything is happening through him. You know, the Bible says, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And the Bible in Colossians says that he must have the preeminence in all things. So not only was the original creation brought to pass through him, but also the spiritual born-again creation, which is the fulfillment of that letter of the Old Testament, also coming through him. As in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You know, as in the loins of Adam all mankind died when Adam died, so also in Christ, when he was resurrected from the dead, we were made alive. So there's two creations being spoken of here, a natural one, which is a letter, and a spiritual one, which is the fulfillment and the spirit of that letter. Back in John 1 and 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. And also, I'd like to go down to read verse 12. It says, as many as received him, that is the Word, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe unto his name. You know, it's not the dead letter of the Word, folks, that does us any good. it's the spirit of that word that does us some good. And, you know, it's here it says, to them that believe unto, literally the numeric word here is unto his name. In other words, not just on his name. The devil believes on his name, but he don't believe unto his name. He does not believe until he comes into the very image of that name, see. And but this is what God has chosen for his children, is to come into the image of that name, the nature, character, and authority of the Word, of the Word. So we're talking about eating the Word here, Jesus Christ, who is the Word. And it goes on to say, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Speaking of the Word, okay? Now, you know, Rex pointed out very well in John chapter 6 some things, and I'd just like to apply the Word to each one of these. Just a couple of them, not each one of them, but just a couple of them. Let's look in verse 32. Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread out of heaven. Well, it was in the letter, wasn't it? Right? But not in the spirit. He said, but my Father giveth you the true bread out of heaven. So the real manna comes from the Father. And guess who it is? The Word. And he says in verse 33 here, for the bread of God is that which cometh down out of heaven and giveth life unto the world. Without eating this bread of heaven, you have no life. Okay. And they said therefore unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And you might even say the Word there. The Word said unto them, I am the bread of life. Now, and so if you go down to verse 48 here, he says, I am the bread of life. The Word is the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. Okay, so we know that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So the letter of the word is not enough to save someone. There are many people that are full of the letter of the word. We know people that have photographic memories that can quote the word coming and going, but they don't know what it says. And they don't know the person who spoke it, because everything they say about it is wrong. So that doesn't save you. And it didn't save them. The letter didn't save them. This is the bread which cometh down out of heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So this is the whole point of eating the manna from heaven, is that we don't die. Right? Spirit, soul, and ultimately body. Yeah. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven, and if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. So, Jesus was the Word made flesh. And this is the bread that comes down out of heaven that gives life to the world. The Jews therefore strove one with another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves. Notice he said two things here, not just one thing. Two things. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves. Well, there are people that eat the flesh, but don't drink the blood? I believe so. I believe so. You know, Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. You know, we were talking about a dead letter here. There are many Christians who don't reflect Christ at all, don't look like him, don't talk like him, but they proclaim to believe the Word of God. In most cases, you'll find it's a dead letter. There's no life in it. And there's certainly not the life of God in it. Since the life of the flesh is in the blood, the flesh isn't worth much unless the blood's flowing through it. It really doesn't have life unless the blood is flowing through it. What's the blood represent? Well, the life or the soul, same word, of the flesh is in the blood. We want the soul of Jesus Christ. Not just his body, not just any dead letter of the word. You can read the words on the page, but that don't mean you know the one that they represent. Nor does it mean that you're coming into the image of the one that they represent. You may quote it very well and know how to, you know, recall it very good, but that won't necessarily save you. He's saying here, and drink his blood. And you know what blood came from our parents, that life was in us. And you might say that death was in us because the corruption of our parents, the sins of the parents are passed on to the children under the third and fourth generation, and that is through the blood. It's passed on through the blood. So we know that their life, the natural life, did not save them. It is the life of Jesus that will save us. It's having his blood flowing through us. Therefore, we drink his blood. Not just the word, but the life behind that word. Notice we saw that the name of the word, right? They received the name of the word, the nature, character, and authority of the word. Many people are not walking in the steps of Jesus, yet they proclaim to believe every word. But they're not receiving the one who the word points to. You know, Jesus complained that the Jews knew that the word had life, but they wouldn't come unto him. And so he goes on to say, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So a person partakes of both the nature of this word and the word itself. That's what eternal life is. You know, we're told in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So the attributes of God here, the attributes of Christ here, you know, he's speaking about. Fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called. So we've been called, as kaleo here, it means invited. We've been invited to partake of eternal life. Some people think they automatically have it when they accept Jesus. Well, you have it by faith. Are you ever going to have it by manifestation? The only way to do that is to eat the Lamb. And we see here that eternal life is the very nature of God. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then he tells us to fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on life eternal. We are eating the Word of God and coming to know the very person that it is, and that is Jesus Christ. And these two things together, not only the Word, but the life that's in the Word, not the dead letter, but the living Word of God, when we eat that, it becomes who we are. We eat his body, we drink his blood, he is the Passover lamb, and we get to partake of the Passover. We are delivered from the curse through consuming Jesus Christ. He said, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Notice he said his flesh was meat. You know, there are people that know the word, but they don't do the word. But Jesus said his meat was to do the will of the Father. See, now we're seeing something else. If you consume his body and his blood, you are going to be doing the will of the Father. You're not a hearer, but not a doer. You're doing the will of the Father. These are the people that have eternal life. They're manifesting eternal life. They don't just have it by faith. They're manifesting eternal life. So, when we partake of the body and blood of Jesus in the symbol of the Lord's Supper, when we drink the wine and eat the bread, we are professing by faith that I am partaking of the body and blood of Christ. And, you know, by faith, we accept the benefits of the body and blood of Christ, which are awesome. All the benefits of the kingdom come from this, all of them. You know, when we partake of who Christ is, there's no curse on Christ. There's no curse on Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's no destroyer that can touch Jesus in you. And, you know, when we eat his body and drink his blood in the Lord's Supper by faith, we are accepting and we are confessing that we are doing this. Is everyone doing it? No. For some people, it's kind of like people that get baptized and aren't walking in their baptism. You know, it's just a ceremony. They just got wet. No, when we get baptized, it's an act of faith whereby we accept the fact that we died and we now live with him. We become united with him in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's the same with the Lord's Supper. We are accepting that we are partaking of the word, and not only that, the blood that flows through the veins of that word, you know, the very life of that word, the nature of that word. The blood represents the nature of the word. And your blood, you know, gave you the nature of your parents. But Jesus' blood gives you his nature. So we eat his body and we drink his blood, spiritually speaking. And the Lord's Supper is just a confession of this fact. It's an act of faith. And I might say, too, for some people who maybe haven't known this very long, that we believe exactly what the Bible says about taking the Lord's Supper. And that is, this may shock some of you, and that is that we drink the wine and we eat the unleavened bread. And I'm not going to try to put anybody under any law or cause anybody to stumble. Maybe some people out there don't have the faith to drink wine. Maybe they've had a problem with alcoholism or whatever. You do whatever you have the faith to do. We're not asking you to do something that you may cause you to stumble or you may not be. But I have to point out to you that the wine is the symbol of the life of Christ, not grape juice. There's no truth whatsoever. You can look up the word many times, and you will never find anywhere that this is grape juice, folks. Jesus spoke about the wine bursting wineskins. Grape juice don't do that. Only wine does that from fermentation. And Paul rebuked him in 1 Corinthians 11 for getting drunk on the Lord's Supper. Well, grape juice doesn't do that. Only wine does that. They did use wine. Okay. Again, if you have any problem with that, no problem. No problem with us. Right? At any rate, I know Brother Rex has a lot to say. I just wanted to introduce a little bit of the Word into this, how important the Word is. Look how important the Word of God is. You can't eat the body and drink the blood without partaking of God's Word, without consuming that Word to the extent that you're living it. You're doing it. He said his flesh was meat indeed, and my meat is to do the will of the Father. And so, folks, you're not really consuming the Word of God unless it's becoming a part of you. When you eat normal food, it becomes a part of you. Your cells are created from it. You know, and when you really consume Jesus Christ, the Word of God, he becomes a part of you. You begin to walk in his steps. It is something that becomes manifest in you. You know, Jesus, the Son of God, is being manifest in you. Your sonship is a product of the Word of God being manifested in you. If you don't walk in the Word, you're not going to manifest sonship. There are many people that walk after the, quote, Spirit, but they deny the Word of God. They have nothing to do with this eternal life. They've been deceived, deluded. You know, they think themselves great. They've made up a doctrine that they're following the Spirit, and who knows which Spirit they're following, but if they're not following the Word, they're not following the Spirit. The Spirit of God wrote this Word. He is never going to deny it. He is never going to change his mind. He doesn't have to. You know, he was the creator from the beginning. So the Spirit of God believes this Word today. He won't deny it. He will only speak it and agree with it and bring you into unison with it and manifest it in you. He comes, Jesus said, he'll take of mine and declare it unto you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his job, is to manifest Christ in you, the Word in you. If he comes with any other word or any other doctrine or any other spirit, that is not the Spirit of God. So Brother Rex is going to come and share with you some good things, and also we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and I hope you'll stay with us. God bless you. Brother Rex, you there?
I am, Brother Dave. How you doing?
I'm blessed. I'm blessed.
Okay. Good word, Brother Dave. Just to kind of reiterate a little bit and cover a little bit more of what you said, I'd like to just go over a few things so that we can take communion, if that's okay. You might recall from Sunday that we covered a lot of the scriptures and went through Genesis and we ended up in Corinthians. But I'd like to just reiterate a couple of, maybe three or four scriptures before we get silent before the Lord and take communion, is that Jesus, the Word says in Exodus 16 and 15, you can go there, in Exodus 16 and 15 it says, and when the children of Israel, talking about the manna coming, the bread coming out of heaven, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, what is this? For they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, it is the bread which Jehovah has given you to eat. And David just went over quite well the scriptures that we also went over last Sunday in John 6 about the bread of life, that he is the bread of life. And we talked about it in John 2 where his mother told him to, that they were having a problem at this wedding feast, which is a ceremony of making a covenant between a husband and a wife, a bride and a bridegroom. And they ran out of supply. They ran out of the wine, and his mother said, you know, we've run out of these things. And Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with you? An hour has not come. And I'd like for us to go to Luke 22, starting with verse 14, the Word says that, and when the hour was come, I believe that these are, they mean that, I believe this is the hour that Jesus is talking about, when he told his mother, my hour was not yet. Starting at verse 13, let's go back, and they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover, which is what David's been talking about. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the apostles with him. And he said unto them, and I don't know, Dave may know, I didn't get a chance to do a study of that today. I've been praying about it the last couple of days. But Jesus makes a statement here in Luke 22:15, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I don't recollect, and I don't know verbatim the Bible, but I don't recollect Jesus desiring too many things, but this is one of them. And this was the thing that he was going to give up his life for us. praise God forevermore. And I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say unto you, I shall not eat it again until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And if you have an opportunity after the night, as you meditate on what's been said here, what's going to be said tonight, and what's been said by Dave and what we said Sunday, you meditate on it, it'd be good to go and read in Exodus 16, read that entire chapter, because you will find a lot of similarities. The manna there had to be eaten. It could not be left till the next day, or else it turned to worms, and it was foul, and therefore it was not good for you to eat. I believe that what Paul explains over in 1 Corinthians has a lot of similarities with that, and that people are weak, people are sick, and people have died by not discerning the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is more, like David said, this is more than just an ordinance. It's like baptism. Baptism is more than an ordinance too, folks. It's more important than that. And so it's very, very important to understand the things that God set up, not what the church has set up, but what God has set up in His Word. And He gives explicit and implicit directions on how things are to be done. And He hasn't changed. And like I said Sunday, the thread that started in Genesis runs all the way through Revelations, and it's one thread that's all about Him, not about us. And it's time that we really understand what it is He's trying to get us to do, so that we can get to be the army, the body, the witness that Christ wants us to be. Like they were told in Exodus, they were to eat it all, except for on the sixth day they could gather for 2 days. And we are to eat all, like Jesus said in John 6. We're to eat it all. There are things that we're going to eat as we study and read and submit ourselves to God that we don't understand. But He loves us, and if we'll be diligent, and if we'll go after Him and seek after Him, He will, in fact, open the door. He will, in fact, show us the things that we ask Him. And that's what He wants to do. He doesn't want to hide anything. And I believe that in the Last Supper, when Jesus was, well, before we get there, but when Jesus was in talking to His disciples and the Pharisees and Sadducees, and He was in church when He was doing that, or in the synagogue when He was talking in John 6, He was saying to them that He was the Spirit, like Dave said, that manifested in the flesh, that was representative of what was going on in the wilderness. And then when He is ending His work, He's saying that this flesh that He was given, that He manifested in the flesh, was going back to heaven, because He said, just like Dave said, you cannot ascend into heaven unless you first descended out of it. So if we're going to go back to heaven, we're going to have to go the way that He went, go in Him. So this is, it's all spiritual, folks. It's a spirit thing that God's trying to get us to get out of our flesh, shake us out of our comfort zones, and move us to a place that we can fellowship with Him in a deeper way. Now, I'm not going to teach any more about this. I think that you've had enough. You've heard enough, and what I'd like to do is take a moment here. If you have the wine or whatever it is you're going to consume, and you have the unleavened bread, if you have your family there, it's time to get quiet. It might be even good for you to put on worship music so that you can begin to worship Him, think about Him, think about what He did. I'd like to go to a couple more scriptures. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and 4, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. How true and how sad an indictment of us. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, you hear these scriptures a lot, folks, when you're praying for healing, when you're praying for things, but these scriptures are tied to what Paul spoke in Corinthians. In 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 22 or 21, for hereunto were you called, because Christ has suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. And the church doesn't want to do that. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not against. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. To his own self, bear our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. And look at what he ends with. For ye were going astray like sheep, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. And then Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians. And if you have the emblems and you're going to take a moment, I'm going to read the scriptures, and then we're going to partake together. But in 1 Corinthians, let me go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 17, but in giving you this charge, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. But first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions exist among you, and we taught about this Sunday. And partly I believe it, for there must be also factions among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When therefore you assemble yourselves together, is it not possible to eat the Lord's Supper? Is it not possible to eat the Lord's Supper? For in your eating, each one eateth before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Well, we're not that way tonight, folks. We had an opportunity to discuss this last Sunday, and we are prepared, hopefully, all of us that are listening, prepared tonight. And let's go to verse 27. We're going to come back to where he gives a charge, but let's read 27 what we are to do. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread and drink of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread. So tonight, what we need to do, take a moment, you need to examine your body as it relates to the body of the Lord, which, like Dave said, it's not sick, it's not broken anymore, it doesn't have any pain, it doesn't have any lesions in it, it doesn't have cancer in it, it doesn't have anything in it. It's perfect. And if you will look through your body in relationship to his body and what he did for you and I on the cross, before he went to the cross, you will look through your body from the bottoms of your feet to the top of your head. What is wrong with it? Put it before him, because Jesus said, or he did in his life, and the Bible speaks of it, by his stripes we are healed, and therefore the bread is offered, the broken body of the Lord is offered before the covering of sin. Many people were healed before they had their sin covered, but then Jesus went to them, just like the man that was by the water, by the pool, got healed and went in the church. The Lord came up to him and he said, you know, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. So there are a lot of things that we need to do. But if you will now, we'll take a few minutes for you to examine your body, and then we'll take the bread together. Now that you had an opportunity to examine your body, you know exactly what it is that needs to be addressed. Paul made this statement in 1 Corinthians 23, "For I have received the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, This is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let us take the bread together, and let us act in faith that those things that we have committed unto him and discerned his body in relation to the ship of our body, that he is healed, we are delivered, we are set free, we are filled with the Spirit, we have victory in Christ, praise God forevermore. Let's take the bread. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. We also know that the blood, by the blood, it covers our sins. So in like manner, let us examine our hearts and our thoughts and our mind. Let's remember what the Word says in Hebrews 12, which says, "Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you wax not weary, fainting in your soul, for you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him, for whom the Lord loves. He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Bless God. Let us take a moment and look over our life and commit those things to him and do it in a manner that we truly repent. We don't just go to him and say, "We're sorry, Father," and then go back, "We're going to do that same thing tomorrow." Let's go to him and mean and ask him and take deliverance of these things that so easily, like Paul said, beset us. Let's set them aside and not turn back unto them again. Hallelujah. Take a moment. Hallelujah, Jesus. Bless you. Thank you, Lord, for living. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Father. In like manner, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Or as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death as he comes." Let us partake of the cup together. Glory. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. Bless you, Lord. Bless you.
Amen.
Praise God forevermore, Dave.
Oh, thank you, Father.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Or shall I not do a new thing? Shall I not touch the lives of those that have truly fallen upon me? For to fall on me is to have life. I choose not to fall on you and to hurt you and to harm you, but I choose to bring you forward and to bring you to a place where we can fellowship and we can be one. I say now, make yourselves available. For there is a time coming that the time will be tough and the nights will be long. But my children will always see the light, and they will always be with me, and I will bring comfort unto them, saith the Lord. And I will bring peace unto them, and I will strengthen their hearts. Be of courage, saith the Lord. Be not downtrodden, be not saddened, and have not a long face. For it is my heart to love on you, and to heal you, and to deliver you, and to bring you into a place that you know not, but you long and yearn to go there. I say unto you that this is the hour, these are the day, and this is the time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.